We're going to start out by reading some scriptures. So I need three volunteers and, to read some scriptures. So please hold your hands up quickly. Sister Robin, we want you to start with Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3. Second hand, Sister Cheryl, I want you to read Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. And then Sister Julianne, I want you to read Mark 12, 29 and 30. Sorry, they're not in the order of they appear on the sheet. But Sister Robin, we're going to go in chronological order of the verses. So Sister Robin.
Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Okay, thank you. Sister Cheryl? Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 6.
Since you have NASB already listed, I'm going to read from the King James.
Okay.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart.
Okay, thank you very much. And then Sister Julianne Mark.
From King James. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment.
Okay. So our subject here is the first commandment. Now, technically, this is not the first commandment in the scriptures. First commandment was in Genesis, the third chapter, where God commanded Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of course, we know how that went. And so, but this is the subject of our study this morning, the first commandment. This is kind of where our mind went to when we saw the subject. It's interesting. Can somebody describe to me the relationship between these three scriptures? I know it's not on the piece of paper, but what's the relationship? We read them in chronological order. Can somebody sort of give us sort of the background of the three? Sister Sandy? Did you put your hand up? Go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, just thinking chronologically that, in Exodus, it was like, okay, this was the first thing that they were going to do when they were coming into covenant relationship with the Lord, and they agreed to abide by his commandments. And, I can't help but see the theme in every single one of them. I mean, they're supposed to be hearing. And the Lord told them that they had to keep on hearing it. They had to read it to their children. They had to make sure that all of the generations to come, understood them and kept them. And so in Exodus, he's giving them. In Deuteronomy, he's reminding them. And, in Mark, Jesus is saying, this is what you were supposed to do, but did you? That's what I'm seeing in here.
Okay. All righty. Any other comments? Sister Julianne.
Also, the difference I see in Exodus, it's just, you shall have no other God before me. So it means, first, set God apart. There's no other one. Then in Deuteronomy, we read about that love God with all your heart, soul, and might. And Mark has one more. He has heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the mind is added.
Okay.
We need to be absorbed every step of the way in our love for God.
Very good. Keep those in mind because we're going to go more specifically into that rendition of the first commandment. Okay. Any other comments? Okay, the first one was when God spoke to Moses and was giving the commandments to be really passed on to the nation of Israel. And so technically the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. There were some additional commandments. How do we basically break the commandments into two groups? Does anybody remember how that sort of breaks down? Commandments 1 through X, go in one direction, commandments X plus 1 through 10 go a different direction. Can anybody sort of describe that? Brother Bob.
Well, at least the way I break them down is there are do-nots and there are do's.
Okay.
That's one way of looking at it.
That was, okay, that wasn't the way I was thinking of, but that's true. Okay, Brother Brendan.
A certain set are toward God and the other are toward man.
Okay. So the first four basically talk about our responsibilities to God. 5 through 10 talk about our responsibilities to our fellow men. That's why Jesus sort of answered the way he did when he was questioned about the foremost commandment. So Genesis 20 was given to Moses on the mount and then passed on to the nation of Israel. That was the specific commandment. What about Deuteronomy was the retelling of the law by Moses to the nation of Israel before they passed over the Jordan and went into the promised land. Now you notice a small change into it. Now we're talking not just about have no other gods before me. It talks about how one is to love the Lord. In essence, sort of broadening the concept of, you know, in essence, it's not just having the God is first. It's basically bringing the heart, bringing the affections and the valuations into this arrangement. And then who spoke the third one? The third passage of Scripture, the passage from Mark 12. Who spoke those words? Jesus spoke those words. And what was the context of that? What was the situation? Why did he make this statement? Okay, he was responding to a lawyer who questioned him, was trying to trap him actually, was trying to question him and say, what is the great commandment or what is the foremost commandment? So that he could use Jesus' answer to sort of basically refute Jesus as a teacher, as someone sent by God. And he says, what's the great commandment? And what was Jesus' answer? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and depending on which gospel you read, mind and strength, or just one of those two. Okay? So Jesus basically took the whole set of the commandments related to God and lumped them all together and said, this is the foremost commandment. But did Jesus stop there? Did he? Was that the end of Jesus' answer? No, it wasn't. What else did Jesus say? And the second is, like unto it. Sister Robin, you're grabbing the microphone like you want to say something?
Yeah, love thy neighbor as thyself.
Okay, exactly right. So Jesus basically in two statements had summed up all the ten, and actually summed up more than that. What was his last part of the answer? Do you remember? On these, brother, was it Brother Brendan? Was that your hand? On these two hang what? All the law and all the prophets. And so Jesus had sort of boiled down everything that had been given to the Jewish people since Sinai, all the way down through all their law and all their prophets, and said, these are the two things you need to do. Love the Lord thy God with everything you've got. And love your neighbor as yourself. That really is a summary statement of all of them. Brother Brendan, go ahead.
So we pre-study for these, both individually, pardon me, and in our ecclesia. And this hints, because it's, Jesus is trying to recalibrate the Jewish nation in the way of their thinking. They had gotten bogged down in the dotted I's and crossed T's, and it got so bad where Jesus accused the scribes and Pharisees that, you know, with their Tanakh and their rabbinical writings, they got so pedantic and so over the top that they came out with how many seeds constituted the offering, like the bare minimum. And the thing with the landowners, when they were supposed to leave the corners of their fields for the poor to come and gather, well, what constitutes a corner? Because if you take a square or a rectangle, you can get really, really small and still call it a corner. So the mindset of the natural Jew was they needed guidance to, like, do the minimum. So the rabbinical writings went into all kinds of things. You know, when you give this, it has to be a minimum of, you know, 27 grains or something like that. And so they went through the entire law and they amplified it and expounded on it, and it got so overwhelmingly complicated for something that was supposed to be point to the heart condition, and they missed the point entirely as a nation. So, for instance, with the field, it reflected the two mindsets, what the corners were. From someone who is generous, they're going to leave as much as they possibly can. They're only going to take out of their field what's necessary, and they're going to leave very large swaths of land for poor people to go and pick from so they can survive. Whereas someone who is of a improper or hard-hearted attitude, they're going to do they're going to break out the ruler and do the very minimum that the rabbis tell them to. That, you know, it has to be X number of, you know, cubits or whatever it is. And so it just reflected, and Jesus is trying to recalibrate their thinking that, listen, if you do these, if your heart toward God and toward your fellow man is in the right condition, then you're going to do all these things in the law naturally. You don't even need a law. You'll do them by nature, because if you truly love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, you'll never do anything that would upset or disappoint or incur his displeasure. And the same thing with your fellow man. If you truly love them as yourself, you're never going to steal from them, harm them, speak evil of them, or do any of these type of things that are forbidden in the law. So the difference is the concern of being punished and facing the repercussions of your sin, rather than not even dreaming about sinning because you have this absolute love in your heart for both God and man.
Thank you very much. Actually, Brother Brendan just gave us a summary of our study, so. But that was really the exact point. You know, the Jews looked at the law as a series of do's and don'ts. But really what was encased in them was the principles of God, the principles of loving God supremely, the principle of loving your neighbor as yourself and letting that guide your behavior, as opposed to taking a rule or a calculus or however they use calculators, maybe the abacus in those days, and basically, what's the minimum I can give away? Because what is that an evidence of? It's an evidence of selfishness. You know, how much can I keep to myself? And how little can I get away with? Brother Brendan.
This shorter and not usurp your study here. There's a quaint little thing we like to use to illustrate things, and it gets also to the difference between the great multitude, the great multitude or the great company, and the little flock. And the irony is, they both ask the same question: what do I have to give? The same words, the same question, but from the little flock's perspective, it's, we take, you know, how much do I, and if I had more, I'd give more. It's kind of like Spikenard Mary, you know, if she had more, she would have given. She wanted to give more, but she gave all that she had. The little flock is like that. What do I have to give? We take account of, you know, inventory of what we have, and we give it all, and we would like to give more if we had more. Whereas the great multitude says, what do I have to give? You know, it's kind of like it's a belabored thing that anything they have to give is too much, and it's given, like, begrudgingly to a certain extent. You know, I might be overselling it a bit, but it's the same question, but from two completely different perspectives. And that's the, I think, the attitude that separates the two classes and the Jew from the Christian as well.
Okay, thank you. Brother Homer.
So just to pick up from where Brother Brendan left off, I would say that one of the things that's so interesting is that, you know, we talk about the widow's mite, and she gave all that she had, whereas those who were so fastidious, who would be counting the number of seeds, they would give, they would make sure that they did not give an excess, you know, we got to count this out, this is what we must do because of legalism, so to speak. I'll just give you a different perspective, however, and I got this from a brother who mentioned something, and he talked about the application for ourselves, and you might smile at this, but he said, you know, before we condemn the Jews for what they did, he said, you know, I wonder how many of us would give 10%. How many of us would give that much? So, you know, we need to think about the principles of the all and do our all, as opposed of condemning somebody else by saying, oh, you look what they did. Thank you.
Okay. We thank you for that comment. The object here is not to basically condemn the Jews or anybody. The object here is, what is the lesson for us in this? You know, what, in essence, how should we love the Lord? And you're right. I mean, there's a principle involved here. We can fail at this end of the age just as badly as people who have failed before us. So that's really the purpose into this, and that's really, I assume, kind of why this subject is on this program, is to basically, how should we love the Lord? This was the first commandment to Israel, and we're going to kind of get into that in a minute, versus kind of how we have come into our relationship with God. But and as the essence, kind of the principle is the same. Where do we set God in our life? It reminds us back to Brother Bob's study yesterday in the little plate. And the fact is, what is the first rock that goes in the, what is the first rock that goes into the container? That's really kind of, in essence, what we're talking about here. Okay, let's go to our first question. What was the first commandment, which I think we've talked about, to who was it given and why? And we want you all to turn to Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter. Now, this is the retelling of it by Moses. And the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy is really interesting because it's got a lot of reasoning in it about kind of the rest is our question. So I need five volunteers. Put your hands up because I'm going to ask you to read scripture. So Brother Jeff, I want you to read verses 1 and 2. Sister Mary Ellen, verses 7 through 9. I need somebody willing. Sister Sandy Katerba, verses 10 through 14. I need two more volunteers. Sister Ginger, 17 through 19. And Sister Sharon, 24 and 25. So I want you to read your little passage of scriptures, and then we'll stop and talk just a little bit about it. Ask a question. Brother Jeff, get us started. 1 and 2.
Okay, Deuteronomy 6, 1 and 2. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and ordinances which the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, and that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged.
Okay. So why was the Lord giving Israel all these commandments? Sister Julianne.
It says that they might fear him or reverence him.
Okay.
So it was not from the heart, it was not for love, but it was for reverence. So at least that was like the bare minimum.
Okay, Reverend Sister Margaret.
And also that your days might be prolonged. So there was a physical blessing attached to it.
Okay, all right. Any other comments? Sister Kathy.
Yeah, they were standards which the Heavenly Father wanted to place upon the Jews, especially since he freed them from Egyptian bondage, and they were established as a nation. And one thing that I noticed from these commandments is that we know that the Jews did not keep them, because only a perfect man could keep the law. And so what I was saying to myself is whether or not the law, or particularly this first commandment, was an admonition to the church that we are to love the Lord our God more than anything, and we are to follow the commandments that he's provided. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Well, we're going to get to both of those premises that you talked about, questions two and question three. So, but yes, thank you very much. So there was a standard God was going to hold them to. It's ultimately the standard that he holds all of his intelligent creation to. And, but also in adhering to that standard, I think as Sister Margaret mentioned, there's blessings that come with it. It's not just that you serve the Lord, but in essence, you serve him. He lays out the commandments because it's in your best interests. He would prolong their days. He would bless them in the lands. He would protect them from their enemies, but only if they adhere to these standards. Okay, 7-9. Read verses 7-9.
And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates.
Okay, thank you. Do you know that the Jews actually take some of these things literally? They attach things to their wrists. They have little boxes that hang down, you know, in front of their heads, which I guess has, you know, something in scripture in it or something like that. I mean, they take these very, very literally, but they sort of miss the point. And what is the point? Because the point applies to us. Isn't the point, I'm sorry, Sister Ginger, go ahead. Just press it until the little thing lights up, the LCD.
My thought was that your question is it applies to us because it fulfills what Jesus commanded us to do. Love thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy strength. So that was my thought.
Okay. Doesn't it mean always keep the Lord in front of our minds? And that's going to transfer to when Jesus sort of breaks down the commandment. And I'm sorry, Sister Kathy, I'm sorry, I'm missing your hand in the back. Sorry.
Brother, I had a question on that because when we read... I probably missed it. It was the first one that read, but that your days may be prolonged. But in the commandments, that's the first commandment with promise, and that's love your mother and father, and so that your days be long. You have to honor your mother and father. But this one includes all the commandments. Is there any difference when he speaks about the that one commandment to love your, honor your mother and father as yourself. Okay. I'm not quoting it properly.
Okay. Alrighty. Can we set that question aside and see how we progress through the study and we'll, I'll allocate some time at the end that we'll come back to that. Okay. All right. Sister Margaret and then Brother Ken.
By doing all these, by obeying all these commandments, and telling them to your family, your children, that was supposed to accomplish a sort of getting it into the heart, real feelings, like verse 6 says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And so that was supposed, if you do something every day and, you know, it becomes a habit and eventually you should start liking it. So this way, I think that was one way that the nation of Israel was supposed to love God by obeying His.
I think that's an excellent point. I like the word you use, imprinted. And the fact is that, think about it, when we get to the new covenant, we're going to come back to that concept. Brother Ken.
I like that thought, and shall be in thine heart, in Deuteronomy 6:6, and these things, to be in the heart. And in 6:7 it says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And we all have responsibilities to not only teach our own children, but children that we have in different areas, spiritual children, and to not only to teach, but to listen and learn from each other. And it says, thou shalt talk of them when they sittest in thine house. And we're talking about that now, sitting in the house. And it says, thou shalt also, when thou walkest upon the way. A large part of our walk is, what do we do when we leave these rooms? And so in our heart, we need to keep the Lord and His commandments of first upon our hearts when we sit here, and then we go on our way. And then He says, when you go to bed, when you lie down, when you rise, it rises up. Morning and night, all the time. It encompasses all aspects of time. And then He says, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. Our hands are what we do things with. Our hands are what we do things with, and these need to be bound upon our hands so that we can do that process. And frontlets, you know, it's funny, there were some rabbis who would have this big old box in front of them because they wanted to show how devout they were. But what our intentions, we need to have a big old box too, but it needs to be different. It is in the forehead and in between the eyes. Always seems, what is our intent? What is your purpose? You know, what is on your forehead and the front of your mind? And so we always need to keep these things on the front of our mind. And write them on the posts of thy house and on my gates. We always need to post about these things on our Facebook and whatever we're doing out everywhere around there and upon our gates. So anyways.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that. I mean, in essence, that takes the commandment to us and loving the Lord with all our God, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's excellent. There was a hand over here. I didn't catch who it was from. Sister Sharon. I'm sorry. I see hands, but I don't see them attached to particular faces, so sorry. It's my line of sight.
It was pretty well covered, but I think that it was so much easier for the nation of Israel to try and memorize things that they had to do, mechanical things. And like you said, there are still Jewish people who do these things today. And, you know, this lesson for us is that, as it says in verse 6, this has to be written in our heart. It's not just mechanics. And our Lord Jesus taught that. He took the law to a different level, and He taught that there was a spirit to the law that superseded the letter of the law.
Okay. All right. Verses 10 through 14. Who had that?
When the Lord your God brings you into the land which He promised on oath to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, houses full of all kinds of goods with which you did not fill them, cisterns already hewn out which you did not hew out, and vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant, but from which you may eat your fill, then take care not to forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of a state of slavery. You must stand in awe of the Lord your God. Him you must serve, and by his name you must swear.
Okay, so what was the danger? What was the danger that God was warning Israel ahead of? Actually, Moses was warning. It was coming from God. But what was the warning about? Sister Margaret.
I think there is a scripture, do not give, in Proverbs, do not give me riches that I forget about you, and don't give me poverty that I beg, start begging. Yes, so the idea was that, is that when they entered the land, they would have abundance of all these blessings, and there is a tendency to sort of think, I accomplished it myself, you know, we accomplished it. So the gratefulness is not quite there. So it's a warning to us. The more we have, the more, you know, self-sufficient we are and not relying on the Lord that much. Thank you.
Thank you. Sister Robin, go ahead. Thank you very much. That was excellent.
Yeah, that scripture, Sister Margaret references Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Remove from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain.
Okay, thank you. Proverbs 38 and 9. Thank you for that. The warning was against complacency. They were going into a land where all this stuff had already been done. God was going to give them all this abundance. And the tendency is the human tendency to sort of become slack and lazy and sort of forget where all this stuff came from. And as a result, this stuff suddenly becomes more important to you than the Lord who provided it for you. We get complacent. You know, he's not first. You know, he's not the first rock in the box anymore. You know, we've got other things that are more important to us. And so that was the warning. Okay. We're kind of getting a little bit behind schedule. So the two of you that I asked to read, we're going to, we've kind of already touched on those points. So, anything anybody wants to say about question one? Okay, I see no hands. Question two, and I think Sister Kathy sort of asked this in her comment, which is, did Israel keep the commandment? Why or why not? And what was the result? And we have... we have one scripture when I have read. I need about whoever had 17 to 19 of hold your hand up. Okay, Sister Ginger, if you'd read for us Jeremiah 25 verses 4 through 7. So Jeremiah 25, it's one of our references, but just 4 through 7.
And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They say, turn ye again now, every one, from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land of the Lord, that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever, and go not after other gods to serve them, and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no harm. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt.
Okay. So, did Israel get the message from the commandments? Did they set the Lord first in their heart? Did they set him above all the other things that might be considered gods, or did they stray from that? And if they did stray, what happened? Sister Kathy.
What do I want to say? Only a perfect man could keep the law, and Israel did not keep any of the commandments. And we know that they didn't keep any of the commandments because had they kept the commandments, they would have been the only ones to be a part of the church. And now the point is that the Gentiles have an opportunity to become part of the bride of Christ. Thank you.
Okay. Israel couldn't keep the law. They weren't perfect. Okay, I think we all sort of accept that. But the question we're asking is, did they keep this commandment? They couldn't keep it perfectly. But did they set the law, the Lord, above everything else and have that kind of supreme love for him? Even if they couldn't execute on it perfectly, did they properly reverence and keep the Lord sort of at the top of their value structure? Sister Margaret, did you have a hand up?
Yes.
Okay. I don't know if that was what you were going to talk about, but whatever your comment was, go ahead.
I think that there were, when Jesus came, there was a nucleus of Jews that were prepared to receive the Lord. It was small, but there was a nucleus. And even throughout the whole history of Israel, they kept different, even during the Gospel Age. You know, that's why there were ghettos, there were those traditions that kept them separate, and God would not let them be sort of fully integrated into different societies, pagan or Christian societies. So I think in some ways that protection was still there. The protection because they had Ten Commandments, imperfect although they were, but they still were kept themselves separate. Not all of them, but some of them. Thank you.
Okay, there were some that sort of kept it, took this to heart. Okay, Sister Robin had her hand up, and then there was a Sister Karen, and then I think Sister Julianne. Go ahead.
Yeah, I think periodically they did. And as you read through the Old Testament, there were certain kings that were good kings that would bring all the people back to worshiping the Lord, and then the bad king would get in, and they'd start worshiping Baal and Moloch and anybody else. So it was kind of cyclical with them that they would turn to the Lord when they were being oppressed and in crisis, and then when the Lord relieved them of that situation, over time, they grew complacent and they would forget him again.
Okay, all right. Cyclical kind of relationship. All right, Sister Karen, I think.
So I'll say, yes, there's always a remnant, but that's not me. So there was always a remnant. But even the good kings, they never cut down those groves. They left the high places all the time.
Okay, all righty.
I'm not finished, but just changing mics.
Okay, all right, go ahead.
Now I forgot what I was going to say. But so they always had those. It's besides the groves, that they always left them there, and it's lost by.
Okay. Well, actually, we referenced in the study yesterday, the verses about Solomon. Solomon, at the beginning of his reign, loved the Lord and was going to serve him, but he still burned incense in the high grove, in the groves, in the places that you referred to. So thank you for that. We appreciate that. Sister Julianne and Sister Kathy.
So the period of Israel coming out of Egypt and receiving the law and erring in the wilderness was really key for Israel, because those were the lessons that God kept repeating afterwards through, you know, all the Old Testament. And it was mentioned in Deuteronomy 28, the blessings that are associated to obedience and the curses associated to disobedience. So they were warned that in case of disobedience, there would be consequences. So what happened? What are the lessons that were given? Second Chronicles, chapter 30, verse 7 and 8. Be not like your fathers and like your brethren which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation as ye see. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your father were. So that was really the point of reference. And God kept reminding them through the age to not repeat what was, you know, what they did in the wilderness. And that was really to be a lesson for them. And they were not so successful.
Okay, thank you. Sister Kathy?
Yeah, final comment. I'm hesitant to say that all of Israel kept the laws. The reason why I say that is because we know that they all did not keep it because of John's baptism. Now, John's baptism was for the remission of sins. Now, it is true that there were those who wanted to be righteous and wanted to follow after the Lord, and they were baptized. But the point is, they were preparing themselves for the Lord. But there were those, such I believe, as the apostles, who were not baptized, did not receive John's baptism for the remission of sins, because their ancestors were baptized in the sea and the cloud back in Exodus. And that I get that thought I receive from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, 2. So it is true that there were some Jews who were righteous and were trying to follow after the Lord. But when you say all of Israel, I'm hesitant to say that. Thank you.
Okay. All right. Well, we thank you. Thank you for your comments. Appreciate that. Brother Ken?
Yeah, good comments. I think, you know, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And I think Israel did at times keep the law. I think sometimes they did better than others. And, you know, we see, like, even through the period of the judges, when Israel would sin, there would be an enemy that would come up against them, and then God would raise up a deliverer and deliver them out of it. And there we see the beauty of love and why we should love the Lord our God with all our hearts and all our souls and all our minds. You know, the prolonging of the days, Israel's days were not prolonged. We had the desolation. And we have at the end of the Jewish age and the Gentile age. But they are not cast away forever. They are loved for the Father's sake. And so the idea of them keeping the law was, there was a law, the law, the Jew has every advantage by having the law. You know, when you look at the Jewish people today and what goes on, there's blessings that have come from that with how God has been. So they're not cast away forever. Their days were not prolonged. David's reign did not come through Solomon, and it was the desolation came and the end of the Jewish favor came. And now the gospel age has come, but they will not be cast off forever. And there were a remnant that were totally pious in their mind, to where they accepted Christ. As many that accepted Christ, they were given to be sons of God. But that's gets more into another subject.
Okay, well, we thank everybody for their comments. I mean, I think the point was that there were a number who basically sort of kept the commandment of putting the Lord first in their lives. Okay, and to some extent, that was a greater or smaller number. There were, I think, as Sister Robin mentioned, you know, when Israel was punished, you know, then they crawl for the deliverance. You know, first that they were judges and there were prophets, there were good kings from time to time, and they would be blessed as a result of that because the focus of the group would be more towards serving the Lord. But then, you know, after a while, you know, that would kind of ebb. They'd become a complacent. That leader would pass off the scene, you know, and so you had this kind of a hill and valley kind of effect until eventually when Jesus came, some accepted him. The religious establishment and the nation kind of as a whole did not. and they were cast off, and the Gentiles were grafted in. Sister Kathy.
Just one comment, that throughout the history of our Lord, there's always been a holy remnant, always.
Okay, thank you. Appreciate that. There were some that took it to heart. Okay, question number three. Okay, we've been talking about the Jews. We've been making lessons applicable to us in this gospel age and to the end of the age. Question number three, how is this commandment applicable to the follower of Christ? And we have a couple of verses we'd like to have read. I need a volunteer. Sister Sharon, 1 John 5, 2 and 3. Let's see, a second volunteer, Brother Bob Goodman, 1 John 3, 23 and 24. And you're welcome to comment out of any other references that we put with the scripture or your own scriptures. Bring them into the discussion. 1 John 5, 2 and 3.
By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome.
Okay, and Brother Bob, 1 John 3, 23 and 24.
And this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Those who obey God's commandments remain in the fellowship with him, and he will be with them. And we know he lives in us because the Spirit he gave us lives in us.
Okay. So how is this commandment applicable to the follower of Christ, to the Spirit begotten? Sister Kathy.
Well, I think because our Lord Jesus, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Now, he was always perfect, but as a new creature and things he learned. So we have to follow obedience. It's a process until we finish our course to them that overcometh. So that's what we have to do.
Okay, all right. Let me ask the question a different way. Can we be successful in the Christian walk if we don't love our Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength? Can we be successful if we don't do that? Sister Mary Ellen.
I don't think we can be successful, and I like to look at it that we live in Christ, and Christ lives in us.
And how did Christ live? Did he follow this commandment? Did he embody this commandment? Sister Mary Ellen, I think you were going to comment.
Yes, he did. And he was perfect. He followed it perfectly. We can't do that, but we can do it under the robe of righteousness.
Okay. We can't live up to it perfectly, but can that be sort of the essence of our walk? Still the question, can we be successful as a Christian? Can we be part of the little flock if we do not love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, and with all our soul? Sister Kathy, I'm sorry, I didn't see your hand. Please wave them up high. Get them above your head so I can see them, because sometimes I don't see them. Sorry.
I won't give a comment, but I will just pose a hypothetical question. Do we suppose we can make our calling election sure with filial love rather than agape love?
Okay. All right. We enter that into the discussion. Brother Homer, go ahead.
So I want to go back to Exodus for a moment. And, you know, sometimes brethren say, rightfully so, these are not suggestions, these are commandments. So if it's a commandment, you got to do it. There's no other way of doing it. So if he gives a commandment, you got to do it. I want to go to Exodus for a moment. Exodus 23. It says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And, you know, to have other gods is idolatry. That's what it is. And I would say, for example, one of the ways in which this was manifested is in Israel's always turning to idols. That's one of the ways it was manifested. But for us, we need to recognize, what are the idols in our life? What takes place of supreme, unadulterated reverence for God? And so I'll just give you another scripture, and you can talk about your idols, because our idols may be different. 1 John 5:21, that's what John said. "Little children, keep yourself from idols." If we cannot get a lesson out of that, then I think we're missing it.
Thank you, Brother Homer. We appreciate that. We were thinking of that verse, and the fact is there's lots of idols out there. You can pick whatever one you want. You know, they can be people, they can be things, they can be causes, they can be anything. Keep yourselves from idols. So we come back to the question, and I'll go ahead and answer it for you because we need to move on. Can we make our calling and election sure? Can we be part of the little flock and not love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? And to me, the answer is no. You have to love the Lord supremely. That was the example that Jesus set before us. He loved God supremely because God's law was in his heart. And to me, that's the role model. That's where God and our love for him has to be if we want to be part of the little flock. Brother Brendan.
So, at least for me, it brings up an interesting question. How do you command someone to love you with that kind, you know, that depth of love and devotion? And how do we both come to an understanding of what that really is? You know, how, you know, what level of agape that is that we should have for our Heavenly Father, and how do we get there? How do we cultivate? How do we, you know, because again, it's one thing to say, you will love me, you know, to command that, but how, you know, that's not something that can be forced or faked or whatever. So how do we get there? How do we determine what that is? And how do we get there? So Brother Ernie, how do we make our calling and election sure?
Okay. That's questions number 5 and number 7. So we're going to get there in a minute. Question number 4. Okay, let's break down the components. How do we love the Lord with all our heart? Okay, first question, and let's see. The verse is going to run. I need a volunteer. Hold your hand up quickly, Sister Karen. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6.
And Jehovah your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. That's from the modern King James.
Okay, so that was Moses talking to the nation of Israel, but he says God will circumcise your heart. Remember what circumcision was? It's cutting off of the flesh. He will circumcise your heart so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. So what does it mean to love the Lord with all our heart? Sister Margaret.
So I think the first step is, my child, give me your heart. And to understand that once we recognize love of God, we respond with love that say, we want to serve Jehovah God for eternity. And once that occurs, I think the Holy Spirit takes over and directs our lives to help us to, he worketh in us to do, as in Philippians.
To will and to do.
So, yes, but it can, we arrive at the place where nothing else matters. It's God and only God that can, that we love and then it grows from there. And the Lord will show us, you know, He leads us through, like Israel, through ups, valleys, and hills, you know, and we are not doing it perfectly, but He knows that we belong to Him. And if we belong to Him, there is no, I mean, He knows that we are His children. So, that's.
Thank you very much. I think you brought out some really important points. We love Him because He loved us first, and there's a start. But there's also a process, and His Spirit is heavily involved in this process, directing our hearts to Him more and more and more. And, you know, there are some cycles. There are some ups and downs. Yeah, He makes provisions for us through those. But the fact is, it's a growth process until He becomes first. Sister Karen, He becomes first in our lives. Sister Karen?
Just like you said, it goes back to the other study that we had on Seek Ye First. We have to set our affections on the Lord, and we have to do that first thing in the morning so that we don't get distracted. And also it goes with our first love study. So it's this, the studies all kind of go together over.
Okay. Sister Kathy.
What do I think? I believe that the Church of Laodicea has far more distractions in terms of loving the Lord, our God, with all our heart and soul. I mean, I think we want to, but I think it's how we deal with the Lord when others aren't around in our private times. How do we spend our time? What do we do in private? Or what do we do with others, which may not be a spiritual activity? And I think that this time for the Church of Laodicea, wherever we're located, in the United States or elsewhere, there are temptations that distract us. And I'm thinking about the early Christians. They didn't have these same types of temptations that we have. They had either, you know, their own lives, and they had to survive because there were so many persecutions around. So they had to rely on the Lord constantly. Whereas we have so many distractions, it is easy for us not to consider the ways of the Lord in which our brethren from the early church did. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. We appreciate that. The internet brings them idols right into our home, don't they? You know, in essence, when you don't have that communication, then you may have one or two idols kind of where you are, you know, if you're kind of the lower strata of society. But nowadays, we have the advantages of the internet, which not only brings us all kinds of scriptural resources to us, but all kinds of idols as well, dangles them in front of us. Sister Kathy, go ahead, and then Sister Ginger.
Yes, brother. I was going to, I think we have to guard our heart because Jeremiah tells us in 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? So
okay.
We have to guard our heart because the adversary is very active also.
Okay. Thank you very much. And then Sister Ginger.
Yes, I was thinking about James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. this is going to really encompass the heart, the soul, the mind, and the strength. And we usually, or it's been my experience, usually discuss this scripture, you know, when you have someone new coming into the truth. But I think it holds, you know, throughout your walk. And how do you draw nigh unto God, and how will he draw nigh unto you? Well, of course, that's with prayer, with study, with assembling of yourselves together. And I think that's, if we do our part, God is assured to do his. So he's going to give us all tools necessary for us to be, have a successful walk.
Okay, thank you very much. Appreciate that. Love God with all our heart. He's at the top of our level of affections. He is the most important thing in our value structure. And just to quote some more modern cliches of stuff, love God with all our heart. Our affections are all centered upon him. Now, he gives us lots of other advice about how our affections should go to other things, other responsibilities we have, whether it's family and friends and our children and all the rest of that stuff. But our heart starts with him first. Okay, with all our soul. Anybody know what this word is translated from in the Greek? What's the word? What's the Greek word? It's psuche. It means breath. Love the Lord with all your soul. So what does that mean to you? I need a volunteer. And then we'll take Sister Karen's comments. Just a volunteer sign. Somebody read the scripture? Okay, Sister Robin, Colossians 3:17. And then Sister Karen, your comment? Sister Karen, you can go ahead now. While Sister Robin is looking up the scripture.
All right, so when you said with all our breath, you know, when somebody loves someone, sometimes they can be like annoying, and all they do is talk about that person all the time. So we should be that annoying, and everything we think, say, do is about the Lord who we love with all our heart, mind, and soul over. Maybe okay. We all get there.
Thank you. Okay, Sister Robin?
Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.
Everything we do, say, or think. Brother Brendan.
Just to share something that was shared with us a few years ago at one of our weeknight study meetings, a sister mentioned that there was a brother who either had Alzheimer's or was beginning to lose his like mental capacity, and was kind of bedridden in the hospital or in some institution. But on his chart at the foot of his bed, the remark was made by the hospital staff, all he does is talk about God. So I think that, I mean, everybody obviously gets the same lesson out of it, that how wonderful would it be to get to that point where even when our mental faculties of, you know, our flesh has betrayed us and our mental faculties, that all we can do is still just talk about God.
Very good. Very good. Sister Margaret, you brought the scripture to mind, if you'd read it for us, Philippians 2. Verses 12 and 13. And while you're looking it up, I mean, what was the soul? God breathed into man the breath of life, and Adam became a what? A living soul, a living being. Our soul is our life. It's talking about our life, the connection with the word breath. So the fact is that our whole life, we need to love the God with all our life, or like he said, all he does is talk about God. Okay, Sister Janice, go ahead.
Yeah, and this Colossians 3:17 scripture in the NLT, it says, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. And I think that, I like that, the way that's expressed, because everything we do in our daily life, we are representing, our Lord in what we say and do, and we want to give the right, we want to bring the glory to Him in whatever we do. That if we aren't pleasing to Him, then we're not representing Him correctly. But I like that thought of that we're, what we do reflects on our Lord.
Very good. Very good. Very, very good. Sister Margaret, Philippians 2, 12 and 13.
Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
To will and to do through his Spirit. Basically, will is what? A desire, a want. So God's Spirit helps us to grow in this loving Him and wanting to do His will. And then He also helps us in terms of the doing of it, giving us direction, giving us the strength, opening the path, showing us the way around the hurdles, to will and to do of His good pleasure. Okay, the third one, serve God with all our mind. You know, we talked a little bit about this with the frontlets. Keep these things always sort of top of mind in front of you. We want you to, let's see. First, I need a volunteer. 1 Peter 1:13. Sister Julianne, while Brother Jeff is looking that up, go ahead, your comment, and then I saw a hand in the back, I think Sister Sandy. Oh, you wanted to read. Okay, well, I'll give you a different scripture, which will be the next one, Sister Julianne, Ephesians 6:10. Don't read it yet. That'll be our next question, so. And Sister Sandy, was that a comment, or did you want to read? We'll read Philippians 4:13 in a minute. Okay, Brother Jeff? 1 Peter 1:13.
Therefore, gird up your minds, be sober, set your hope fully upon the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Okay, all right. I think King James says something like, gird up the loins of your mind. Or the NSB says, prepare your minds for action. So how do we love the Lord with all our minds? Somebody said it earlier. When I get up in the morning, what does the morning resolve say? My earliest thought. I desire. Not, it's not automatic. My earliest thought I desire shall be. Sister Karen and then Sister Sharon.
I just want to read it in the TPT. So then, prepare your hearts and minds for action. Stay alert and fix your hope firmly on the marvelous grace that is coming to you. For when Jesus Christ is unveiled, a greater measure of grace will be released to you.
Okay, thank you. Appreciate that. What was the translation again? T?
It's the Passion Translation.
It's the what?
Passion.
Passion Translation. Okay, all right. Thank you. Sister Sharon?
I don't have the manna comment pulled up, but I think it's familiar to many, where Pastor Russell talked about, when the cares of the day are over, where does your mind go? And like the needle to the compass, your mind should go back to the Lord.
Okay. The Lord should be first in our mind. We should be thinking about how we honor Him, how we love Him, how we serve Him. That's the pole to which the needle should return. Colossians 3, verse 2. which we talked about a little bit yesterday. If you notice, we've mentioned a lot about Colossians, the third chapter. There's a lot of meat in there concerning our Christian walk. But he says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. Okay, last one, strength. We asked Sister Julianne to read for us Philippians 6:10, and Sister Sandy, read for us Philippians 4:13.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might.
And Sister Sandy?
I can do anything through him who gives me strength.
Okay. So this word translated strength, I think in the Mark account, actually means forcefulness. Always gets the sense of, you know, force changes things. Either moves things or whatever. Things don't stay the same. The fact is that we are to love the Lord our God with all our strength. Energy, force, making things happen. So that's how we love the Lord. Our affections, our brains, our lives, our arms. Brother Brian.
As a way to kind of tie all this together, going back to what you were talking about with the soul and with breath, inhale, exhale. What we don't often think about is a correlation to that is inspiration and expiration, or exhaling and inhaling, inspire and expire. And if you look into those words, a general overall thought is to infuse into the mind as to inspire with new life. But expiration or expire is to come to an end, to breathe the last. Every time we exhale or we expire could potentially be our last breath until we inspire again the next time and breathe life into the mind. So those things, soul, mind, body, they're all tied together. And it's that function, and it has to work together. And when God put that into us to begin with, it was the beginning of a process that must repeat if we're going to function correctly and if we're going to be able to love him completely and show that to everybody.
Thank you. That's an excellent comment. We take things in so that we can push them back out as a reflection of God and his truth, what he's inspired us with. And also push them out. I think I lost my thought here. The light. We talked about, was it radiating the light yesterday? That was one of our studies. Reflecting. We're not reflecting the light. We become the light. We become children of light. We walk as children of light. And we also bear the fruit of light. Same concept. Brother Brian.
And just to expand on that also, when you look at DNA, The sole purpose of DNA is to grab and hold onto photons or light. When we're in the sun and we're receiving UV light or rays from the sun, that's the job of the DNA, is to capture that, absorb it through the eyes, through the skin, and that is what the DNA uses to help repair itself and help heal the body.
Okay, thank you very much. The light comes to us to heal us, to give us life. And we take it not only a literal standpoint, but also the spiritual light as well. Okay, question number 5. I'm doing very poor time management here. We talked about the difference, because the question Brother Brendan posed was something that came to our mind. God commanded Israel to love him. God invites us to love him in the verse that was quoted, my son, give me thy heart. Is there any conflict between the two? What will God do to the nation of Israel the world of mankind in the kingdom? Will God invite them? Will God command them? Both, maybe? Brother Bob?
Well, the Jews were stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. I mean, then that was proven over time. And they wanted to know the very minimum. They wanted to know the parameters, and that's exactly what they're going to give, nothing more. I think the point is with the church, it's very much different. It's a commandment of love, which is much less tangible. You don't have clearly defined borders, but it's bound by the breadth of our hearts and our minds and our focus. And so we see that's the standard for the church now. As for Israel, they'll have to come under that commandment in the kingdom, but under ideal conditions they'll have all the lessons they've learned through the many centuries. But they will once again be God's people and the blesser nation from which all the blessings will flow to the world of mankind.
Okay, thank you very much. Appreciate your comment. Sister Karen, Brother Homer, and then Sister Ginger.
I was just going to say, he didn't just command them to love him with all his heart. He said, I have this covenant I want to have with you, and these are the conditions of it. Over.
Okay, so he technically invited them under this arrangement. Okay, very good. Brother Homer?
Yeah, God can absolutely command, absolutely. The Bible, if we believe the Bible is the word of God, that's where we get our instructions. We begin with Psalm 14:1, that the fool, you're a fool if you say there's no God. You cannot explain it. Number two, Psalm 90, verse 2, tells us he is from everlasting to everlasting. And that means that there was a time when there was no Logos. God did not have to do anything. He was self-sufficient. He did not have to create. He was not lonely. He was always here, always self-sufficient. But number three, in terms of command, listen, because we have life, and in whatever plane, he sets the parameters. You don't want to do what I want, what I instruct you in order to provide you life in any plane, then therefore you don't exist. I did something out of my goodness, my love, my attributes, and you don't want to do that? Oh.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Remember, God's created the beings as free moral agents. We each have choice. He presented those choices to Israel. He presented those choices to the world, or to the church. The invitation, give me my heart. He will provide that choice to Israel and the world of mankind in the kingdom. It will be their decision about whether they want to get with the program or not. If they get with the program, there's blessings of everlasting life. But they have to be all in to get those blessings. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Sister Sharon, I think you had a comment that I neglected to recognize. Go ahead.
It was Ginger, but I'll give mine too. Deuteronomy 30:19, very simple, choose life. So we're really choosing to accept the commandments of God in any period of time.
Okay, what was the verse? The 30 verse what?
19.
19, okay. Deuteronomy 13:19, okay, thank you. Sister
30,
Ginger?
30:19.
30:19, okay. I got that right. Okay.
Thank you, appreciate the comments. Now I've forgotten how you phrased your question, but... are we commanded? There will always be principles and laws, even extending into the ages to come. But at that time, and as we've seen now, the hearts are, there's a willingness to do it, a willingness to obey God and follow Him. And I'm comment from the biblical comments. We are not competent to keep our heads, but we are competent and responsible for keeping our hearts. I really like that. We've all heard the saying, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from making a nest. So, it's the heart condition. I think that's what is meant here by give me your heart, my son. It's a desire. It's a desire to be in a fellowship and accord with the Heavenly Father.
Okay. Thank you. Appreciate it. Brother Homer.
I want to talk about the divine nature. And, you know, there was a time that God only had to deny divine nature. And then his son received the divine nature. In the order of things, God is extended an invitation. And we had a choice. We did not have to commit ourselves to say, I accept the invitation. We could have chosen, you know what, I understand the program. Maybe I will, I understand the truth. Oh, there's restitution blessings. Yeah, I'm not going to commit myself to that. But I appreciate the fact that I don't have to do this. How many of us would willingly give another individual everything that we have totally except the fact that God will never yield his rank, his preeminence? That's the one thing he didn't yield it to his son, and he will always be glorified above any other being. That he cannot yield. But you're going to give him eternal life? That's a reward that we can't even fathom.
I think Brother Homer's last couple of comments talk to us really about the generosity of God. The fact that he didn't have to do any of this. He's brought beings into existence through his plan, and he's offered them enormous blessings. But the requirement is they have to remain in harmony with him to enjoy these. Brother Brendan?
Yeah, your last comment touched on it, but this is a requirement for eternal life, period. So whether it's now or in the millennial kingdom, for anyone to receive eternal life on any plane, this is required, this absolute love and dedication. And the word all is emphasized every time something is said, all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. This is a tactical advantage in the here and now that the adversary has over God, in that God demands everything, not 99%, not 99.9%, not most of, almost all, but all. The adversary understands he only needs to get a little. He's not looking for all. He just wants to take a little bit of your time, a little bit of your energy, a little bit of your heart, and divert that toward him, and thereby we invalidate our worthiness, as it were, for the, you know, the high calling by just giving in just a little bit. So it doesn't take much. And the adversary knows that. And so with the Lord, it's all or nothing. And with the adversary, he'll take what we give.
It's a nice summation. And the adversary, the little bit doesn't have to be towards him. It just has to be not towards God. Okay. Would this principle be required of the world and mankind?
Obedience.
But not just obedience. What's the difference between this, what we're talking about, and obedience? Sister Margaret, what's the difference?
Jeremiah 31 verse 33, talking about the covenant with the nation of Israel that will be somewhat different, because it says that this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So I think this is like a result of the teaching process that the Lord started from the very beginning. And finally, it will be accomplished in the millennial age with the help of wonderful teachers, with the conditions that will be different, and with the hearts plowed with experiences of evil that will be receptive to receive God's commandments and put it in their hearts. Thank you.
That's the key. It's in their hearts. In the kingdom, God, what does he do? He pours his spirit upon all flesh. And he writes the law in their hearts, and that is the motivation for the obedience. Israel, under the law, tried to obey without it being in their hearts. They'll have that opportunity in the kingdom, and if it's in their hearts, then the obedience will come. I've been told by our chairman that I have done terrible time management. We're at the end of our time. We can dispense with the closing hymn, but I appreciate all your comments. I think it's, we won't cover the last question. That's for you to think about. Read the verses in Colossians 3. Read the verses in the Psalms. It's a very beautiful passage about how we carry this out in our lives.